Take your Bible and turn with us at this time. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Give you just a moment to find your place there. Share with those that are visiting with us tonight that we're glad that you're with us here. We've been involved in a study in Hebrews chapter 11 for some 9 or 10 weeks now, I believe. And so you're kind of coming in 3/4 of the way through it. But we have titled the series, The Inner Workings of Faith. And we started at verse 1 of the chapter and are just trying to work our way through the many examples that are provided here in God's Word to show us that faith is very complex. Faith has a lot of internal parts that once you realize them and begin to establish them and institute them in your life, you grow as God desires for you to grow. We read about the great exploits of the Old Testament saints and we marvel and say, oh, that God would do it again. And truth is, He's able to do it again, desires to do it again, and wants to do it through us in this day and time. But we've got to be willing to come alongside His will and believe that He is able, and trust Him, follow Him, and we can see these things come to pass. By way of review, real quick, we saw that faith will lead you to make an offering, as we considered Abel in verse number 4, unto the Lord. And that's something that a lot of folks who name the name of Christ are not willing to do, and so therefore they forfeit a lot of blessing in their life. But Abel was one, the Bible says, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In verse 5, we looked at the example of Enoch and saw that faith will lead you to possess a testimony that is pleasing unto the Lord, as it says there in verse 5 in regards to Enoch. In verse 7, we saw Noah as an example and saw that faith provides a protection for us from unseen dangers. The illustration was that Noah was moved to prepare an ark to the saving of his house, and he was provided with useful directions. He didn't have to just make a go of it on his own, but God gave him a blueprint, if you will, and specifications for that ark. We too have a blueprint for our life. It is the Word of God that provides useful directions that will protect us as we go on our way. In verse 8, we saw the example of Abraham and saw that faith requires us to be obedient unto the Lord. The Bible says that he went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, not knowing whither he went. He went out in obedience, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We saw down in verse number 13, where it talks about all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that faith provides for us a strength that we need desperately to get us to the appointed end, even though we haven't seen a lot of things yet. In our spiritual walk with the Lord, these things are planned for us, and God has appointed a time for them to come to pass, and so we must stay strong in our faith unto the Lord. In verse number 20, we looked at Isaac and saw that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Even Jacob is mentioned there, that when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. And we said that we need to learn that our faith is to be advanced. There's an advancement to our faith. We're to pass it on. We're to share it with our children and grandchildren. We're to strive to leave a legacy behind to those who follow us. We saw in verse 23 a couple weeks ago the example of Moses. The Bible says there in verse 24 that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith has a refusal. We must learn to say no to some things in our Christian life. We must refuse the world's philosophies, the world's standards, and the pressure that is put upon us to conform to those things, just as Moses did. A lot of folks who name the name of Christ aren't willing to refuse some things, and so therefore they forfeit the blessing of God in their life. As we looked on further as an example of Moses' life, we saw in verse 26 that it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. For he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And we saw in that this was just not a momentary thing of faith in Moses' life, but this was a lifetime of faith that he was willing to commit to the Lord. He was willing to go at it on a daily basis and stay committed to honoring the Lord in his life through his faith. And even though there was something that lied outside there in the future that was invisible to him, he stayed with it and did not get discouraged, did not depart from it. So we saw that faith has a longevity to it. It has a life to it. And it's not just to be a temporary thing. I want to call your attention to verse number 30 tonight, where we're going to look at another aspect of the inner workings of faith. The Bible says here in verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We're introduced here in this one verse to the only inanimate object recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11 that is affected by faith. All the other examples are human beings, people, just like you and I. And by the way, they weren't super saints who put their robes on any differently than we dress ourselves. Maybe we put the right leg in instead of pulling it over our head, but they are just as human as we are. And we need not think any differently of them. They just had a faith that was strong in the Lord. And as a result, God was able to do some great things through them. But here in verse number 30, reference is made to the walls of Jericho, an inanimate, inhuman object that is affected by faith. The effect that had upon the walls of Jericho is that the Bible says they fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. When the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River and made their way into the promised land that God had prepared for them, He commanded them to inhabit the land and to destroy the enemies. Their first conflict came at the city that is mentioned here in this verse, the city of Jericho. As they came into Canaan, the city was surrounded, evidently, by an impenetrable wall. Walls that were very high. Walls that were thick. Walls that were there to provide the inhabitants of the city protection. It was a fortress, if you will, from any outside influence. And God, the Bible says, miraculously aided His people to help them bring down the walls. He said, I have something that I want you to do. I want you to compass the walls of Jericho about 7 days. If you want to get the specifics of this, you have to turn back to Joshua chapter 6. And in a few verses, you see what the Lord tells Joshua to say unto the people and to lead them to consider doing. And so if you want to turn back there in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 6, I'll give you just a moment. And we'll see this unusual thing that God accomplished through His people concerning Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, look at verse number 2. The Word of God says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. See, God was laying out specific instructions, a strategy, if you will, before Joshua that he was to give to the people. He was to lead them to follow it just like the Lord had outlined it. And if they would do that, then Jericho would be given to them. The walls that surrounded that city would fall down flat, and the people would ascend up, every man straight before him, to take the city over. So this is the strategy of faith. The strategy of faith that we see here as an inner working of faith. They were to march around the city 1 time every day for 6 days in silence. You say, what an odd plan. On the 7th day, they were to blow the trumpets and shout. You say, that's even more odd. God said that if they were to do that, that it would initiate His power to see the walls fall down flat at their feet. There's a lesson that we need to learn in this, folks. The strategy of faith wasn't just for the people of God back in Joshua's day, but it is for us as well. You see, when we consider this example, we need to realize that in our lives, there are many walls that are also impenetrable. Walls that are erected and are hard to overcome unless we have the help of the Lord. And unless we follow the strategy that He outlines for us to overcome those walls, to see them come tumbling down. Many of the walls hinder our spiritual progress. They keep us from going where God wants us to be. In this case, it was into the promised land, the blessing place, where God would meet their need, where He would provide for them all that they were seeking for, all that He knew would benefit them. If they didn't address Jericho, and if they didn't overcome those walls, then they would never be able to possess what God had in store for them. Maybe it's a relationship in your life where walls have been erected between a husband and a wife, or parents and a children, or maybe it's extended family members, and a wall has been erected, and you can't seem to get around it. You can't seem to go over it. You certainly can't dig under it. And you're about to give up and say, well, I guess I'm just going to have to write that relationship off. No, that's not what God intends. He wants you to follow His strategy and see it come to pass. Maybe it's a serious decision that you're faced with in your life in regards to God's will, or maybe some present need in your life. And you say, this is big. I don't know how to get where God wants me to be. And God, I want you to be encouraged tonight. God has a strategy for you to arrive at that appointed place. Maybe it's a financial shortfall that you're experiencing. Maybe it's due to a loss of a job. Maybe your hours have been cut back. And maybe you're struggling to make the money last to the end of the month. I think we're all about in that condition these days. And you say, that's a large wall represented in my life that seems to keep knocking me back and keeps me from progressing to where I believe the Lord ultimately wants me to be. Maybe it's a sinful stronghold in your life, a habit that has developed over the years, and you just can't seem to get the victory over it. And you're about to give up. You're just about to give in and say, I guess I'm just stuck with this until God calls me out of this life and I enter into glory. No, God intends to give us victory on this side of glory. He wants us to live the abundant life that He promised He would give us. And so we need to pursue the strategy of faith. What empowered the people of God in Joshua's day to see this thing come to pass in their life was their strategy.
They could have fought Jericho in a different way. Matters of fact, in a more conventional or traditional way. They could have called the people outside of the city and said, put up your dukes and we'll fight you to the end. We believe that we're stronger. We believe that we have someone on our side that you don't have. But they were willing to do it God's way, to follow His strategy. When we do it God's way, it will enable us to gain the victory and bring down the stubborn spiritual walls in our life as well. So faith has a specific strategy. What is it? If you could put your finger on it, preacher, what do you believe that strategy was for the children of God in that day, and what is it for us in our day? Well, first of all, I want you to see this. Faith begins as a heart decision to trust God. It begins as a heart decision to trust God. To understand this, you have to go back to Joshua's decision before entering the promised land. In Joshua 1, verses 1 through 3, listen to what the Word of God says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You see, Joshua had to make a decision at that moment in his life to decide to enter into the promised land. God had told him a wonderful thing. Even though Moses, their leader, had passed off the scene, God told Joshua, it's not over. You've come this far. And if you're willing to be my appointed leader, if you're willing to take the people on, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. In other words, the same promise that I made to Moses, I'm now making to you. You say, well, then that's all that's necessary. No, Joshua had to decide in his heart that he was going to trust God just as Moses had been willing to trust God. The Lord began the campaign into enemy territory with a promise of victory. But in order to secure the victory, Joshua had to settle it in his heart that he was going to trust God. So he obeyed God's command to walk around the city, because he had already decided to trust God. You say, that's not a very conventional method of battle. To just take the people and walk around that city, just as God instructed, and expect that God would bring about what He said He would do. I agree with you. Most people observing them probably would have thought, look at that crowd. What a bunch of idiots. They a bunch of nuts. They don't have any idea what they're doing. If they think that's going to accomplish something, more power to them. They didn't have any idea that God had told Joshua what His plan was, and that Joshua had already decided it in his heart that he was going to trust God. Doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. People look at us today, and they say the same thing. They're a bunch of idiots over there at that church. They take these little pieces of paper that they call tracts, and they say that it has a portion of the Bible in it, and that they can pass it out to someone, and it'll show them what Jesus Christ did for them through His death, burial, and resurrection, and how they can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And they just go up to complete strangers. They go out to the fair, state fair, and stop people and ask them if they can have a minute of their time, and they would consider something very important that will change their life for all eternity. They're a bunch of idiots, these Christians that are running around in the world today. Well, some say we're nuts. Some say that we don't have a clue, that we're living in a closet, and that we're out of touch with reality, that we're all wrapped up in a dream that no way possibly can come to pass. Something like a rapture, where you'll be caught up to meet Someone like the Lord in the air, and then there'll be a place of eternal glory throughout all the rest of time. That don't make sense. That's a fairy tale. That's made up. No, that's true. Have you read the book? It's in the Word of God. If God said it, we can count on it. Amen? It's a promise that He has delivered unto us. And whether or not we don't understand it fully or others understand us completely, we should acknowledge God and let Him direct our paths. Faith begins as a heart decision to trust God. Someone gave me a book of illustrations not too long ago that I have thoroughly enjoyed reading. If you've paid any attention in the preaching here lately, I've used several stories of individuals to try and bring home a point to you in a message, and tonight I want to do something similar. I read a story in that book of illustrations about an old Christian woman. Her age had begun to tell on her memory. She had once known much of the Bible by heart. She had studied it diligently as a youth and memorized much of it and hid it away in her heart. But as she began to get older, those things began to slip. Eventually, only one precious bit stayed with her. She had learned early on in life the verse, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." By and by, part of that slipped its hold, and she would quietly repeat, "That which I have committed unto Him against that day." At last, as she hovered on the borderland between time and eternity, her loved ones gathered around her and noticed that her lips were moving. They couldn't hear what she was saying, so they bent down to see whether she needed anything. She was repeating over and over again to herself the one word of the text that she could recall from memory: Him, Him, Him. She had lost the whole Bible except one word, but she had the whole Bible in that one word. It's all about Him, amen? As long as you stay focused on Him and decide to trust Him, in spite of what others think or what the situation before you is, if you've got Him on your side, you have everything. Someone wrote the song, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever, eternal years just the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." You see, someone said that you may trust the Lord too little, but you can never trust Him too much. Amen. Amen? When things don't make sense, just as it did in Joshua's day. No doubt there were some disbelievers in the group. No doubt there were some objections from some of God's children that day. Maybe they stood up against Joshua and said, "Now listen, Josh, this thing just don't make any sense. Those people are going to see us walking around the wall of their city, and they're going to come out and run us off. And we ought to just sit down and think this thing through." Joshua had already decided in his heart that he was going to trust God. That's how faith begins. Secondly, faith is integrated or develops further as an active decision to obey God. It's one thing to trust God, but you have to take it beyond trust and obey God. God ensured the victory for Joshua, but capturing that victory meant that he needed to be obedient to God's command. Again, in Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, he said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." It's one thing to trust God, but it's an entirely different matter to be obedient to Him, to do His will according to the way that He has written it in His Word. Faith in God becomes a part of our DNA. It becomes a part of our moral fiber. It is a part of our very being. Everyday life is to be lived by being obedient to God. You can't just say, I trusted Him to save my soul and take me to heaven someday. You have to be obedient and follow His will every day of your life. D.L. Moody struggled with that for a period of time in his life. And he wrote in his journal, I prayed for faith and thought it would strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read in God's Word, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith, and I realized that was wrong. I now began to study my Bible, and faith has been growing ever since. If you want to know how to develop your faith, you've got to stay in the book. You have to open it up and be willing to obey God's Word. Joshua was able to be confident and courageous because of his decision to trust and obey God, and the two go hand in hand. We sing the song sometimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you want to make faith a part of your daily life, you have to integrate faith by learning to obey even the insignificant portions of God's Word. How many love to get in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and read what God says there as a part of His plan for our life? You say, no, that was for those folks way back when. No, there's something for us in there also. And we, if nothing else, we learn that God is a God of order, that God has a plan for everything in life. Are you willing to get in that portion of God's Word so that you can learn what His will is for your life, right down to the very smallest of details? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Preacher, you mean God's even concerned about what we think? He sure is. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, God wants to control even your thought process. And that's where, really, our habits are developed, in what we think about. And so we need to get God involved in that area also. Faith is integrated as we decide to obey God. Third thing, faith is extended as we dedicate ourselves to finish for God. Faith is extended as we dedicate ourselves to finish for God. What if the children of God and Joshua would have said, all right, we're 3 days into this thing and we're tired. And they sat down and refused to go any farther. Would God have given them the city of Jericho? Nope, because they were disobedient. Because they weren't dedicated to finishing. They were trusting God. They were showing they were obedient to God, and they dedicated themselves to finish the task that God had given them. Remember what we saw last week? Faith is not intended for the moment. Faith is intended to extend throughout our entire life. Joshua was determined to finish his life by faith, even when everyone else didn't. Even when everyone else decided to give up. In Joshua 24, as he is getting to be an old man, he says in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. There you go.
He had dedicated himself to finish a life of faith, to not just get to a certain point and then say, that's it, I'm not going any farther. I haven't seen the hand of God. I'm tired of the struggle, and it's not worth it anymore. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, his soul shall have no pleasure in him. At 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968, a few thousand spectators remained in a coliseum in Mexico City. It was cool and dark. The last of the marathon runners, each of them exhausted, were being carried off to first aid stations. More than an hour earlier, Mamo Waldo of Ethiopia, looking as fresh as when he had started the race, crossed the finish line. and he became the winner of the 26-mile marathon. As the remaining spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the gates suddenly heard the sound of sirens and police whistles. All eyes turned their attention to the gate to see what was going on. A lone figure wearing the colors of Tanzania entered the stadium. His name was John Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. His leg was bloodied and bandaged, severely injured in a fall, and he grimaced with each step. He hobbled around the 400-meter track, making it eventually to the finish line. The remaining spectators rose and applauded him as if he were the winner of the race. After crossing the finish line, he slowly walked off the field without turning to the cheering crowd. In view of his injury and having no chance of winning a medal, someone attempted to interview him and asked him why he had not quit. He replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." My friend, God didn't send His Son to just die for your sins and leave you all alone until you see Him on life's other side. He didn't just come to give you salvation, but He came to give you abundant, victorious life. He came to help you cross the finish line. How do we do that? The Bible tells us that we're to look unto Him, who's the author and finisher of our faith, that we're to run the race with patience that is set before us, that we're to understand there's a great cloud of witnesses gathered there already who are encouraging us to keep on keeping on. I like what Paul said when he come down to the end of his life. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Faith is determined when we decide to cross the finish line, when we stay committed to it. And lastly, faith is compensated with a determined reward. The Bible says here in verse 30 that the walls of Jericho did what? Fell down. They collapsed. They gave in to the powerful hand of God. You say, well, the people marched around it those many times, and no doubt they probably shook the foundation a little bit. No, God did the work. The people just trusted God and were obedient to Him. And as a result, they were compensated with a reward in seeing the walls fall down. Is your life following the strategy of faith that God has laid out for you? Have you decided to trust Him with all your heart? Or have you decided to obey God regardless of what others say? Regardless of whether or not it makes any sense to you? Are you committed to being obedient to God? Have you dedicated yourself to finish your life trusting and obeying God? Are you determined to receive the reward of faith by entering into the gates of glory? There's a wall that won't fall down. There's a wall that will be there throughout all eternity. And you, if you're a child of God, have been invited to be there. Don't give up. Don't give in. I was watching a program last night as I was trying to help Miss Denise. She was on the couch, flat on her back, in a lot of pain. And every 20 minutes, we had to take an ice pack off. And she would rest for 20 minutes and then put another one on. She had three different medications to keep up with from that dental surgery that she had Tuesday and yesterday. And so I was sitting there and I was watching TV, and it was a show called Wipeout. Dumb show. Contestants come on there and they try to run an obstacle course and finish it in the fastest time, and they get $50,000 if they're the winner. And so these people, they were running through the obstacle course, getting knocked off course and falling into mud holes, and it was comical to watch. But this one particular contestant, she was a woman, and she come on there with a T-shirt that said, "Never give up, never surrender." And she made the initial course and went on to the second round, second level. She completed that and ended up in the finalist round of four. And I think she set the fastest pace. She was the second out of the four to run the grand finale. And she set the fastest time. And it wasn't until the last contestant that eventually beat her time that eventually knocked her out of the race. But her constant theme throughout that race, despite the fact that she was knocked off, she got back up, was never give up, never surrender. And I thought, that's what a lot of us Christians need as a theme. Never give up, never surrender. Truth of the matter is, we've surrendered to a lot of things we never should have. We've given up some things that we shouldn't have never given up. We've allowed the devil to take some territory back that the Lord gave to us, rightfully to be ours, but we've allowed the devil to get back in there. May God help us to dedicate ourselves to never giving up and never surrendering. Jesus is coming. You know what we need to do? Hold the fort. He's on His way, amen?
Amen.
May Joshua and his example and the children of God encourage us to develop and follow the strategy of faith as they did.